ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Today we are reading from Canto 1, entitled Creation, Chapter 1, Questions by the Sages, Text Number 17. Tasya karmani udarani parigitani suribhi bruhi naha shradadhananam lilaya dadhata kalaha Tasya karmani udarani parigitani suribhi bruhinaha shradadhananam lilaya dadata kalaha Tasya, his karmani, transcendental acts. Udarani, magnanimous. Parigitani, broadcast. Suribhi, by the great souls. Bruhi, please speak. Naha, unto us. Shadadhananam, ready to receive with respect. Leelaya, pastimes. Dadhataha, advented. Kalaha, incarnations. Translation by Swami Gresh Srila Prabhupada. His transcendental acts are magnificent and gracious, and great learned sages like Narada sing of them. Please, therefore, speak to us who are eager to hear about the adventures he performs in his various incarnations. Purport. The personality of Godhead is never inactive as some less intelligent persons suggest. His works are magnificent and magnanimous. His creations, both material and spiritual, are all wonderful and contain all variegatedness. They are described nicely by such liberated souls as Srila Narada, Vyas, Valmiki, Devala, Asita, Madhva, Sri Chaitanya, Ramanuja, Vishnu Swami, Nimbarka, Sridhar, Vishwanath, Baladev, Bhakti Vinod, Siddhanta Saraswati, and many other learned and self-realized souls. These creations, both material and spiritual, are full of opulence and beauty and knowledge. But the spiritual realm is more magnificent due to its being full of knowledge, bliss, and eternity. The material creations are manifested for some time as perverted shadows of the spiritual kingdom and can be likened to cinemas. They attract people of less intelligent caliber who are attracted by false things. Such foolish men have no information of the reality, and they take it for granted that the false material manifestation is the all in all. But more intelligent men, guided by sages like Vyas and Narada, know that the eternal kingdom of God is more delightful, larger, and eternally full of bliss and knowledge. Those who are not conversant with the activities of the Lord and His transcendental realm are sometimes favored by the Lord in His adventures as incarnations wherein He displays the eternal bliss of association, of His association in the transcendental realm. By such activities, He attracts the conditioned souls of the material world. Some of these conditioned souls are engaged in the false enjoyment of material senses, and others in simply negating their real life in the spiritual world. These less intelligent persons are known as karmis or fruitive workers and gyanis or mental speculators. But above these two classes of men is the transcendentist known as sattvata, or the devotee who is busy neither with rampant material activity nor with material speculation. He is engaged in the positive service of the Lord, and thereby he derives the highest spiritual benefit unknown to the karmis and gyanis. As the supreme controller of both the material and spiritual worlds, the Lord has different incarnations of unlimited categories. Incarnations like Brahma, Rudra, Manu, Prithu and Vyas are His material qualitative incarnations. But his incarnations like Rama, Narasimha, Varaha and Vamana are his transcendental incarnations. Lord Shri Krishna is the fountainhead of all incarnations and he is therefore the cause of all causes. Om Ajnanate Mirandasya Jnananjana Shanakaya Chakshur Unmiltamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukham Karoti Vajalam Pangum Nagayate Girim Yat Kripati Mahamande Shri Guru Dhanatarina Narayanam Namaskritam Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswati Vyasam Tato Jayamudirayat. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead Narayan, unto Nara Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadev, the author. Nashta Prayeshu Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering of service with the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed. And loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. His transcendental acts are magnificent and gracious, and great learned sages like Narad sing of them. Please, therefore, speak to us who are eager to hear about the adventures he performs in his various incarnations. So here, in this first chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, here the sages are requesting Suta Goswami to speak about the transcendental acts of the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. And not only his transcendental acts, but also to describe his various incarnations. And in this verse, specifically in relationship to the material creation. So as it was described in the previous verse yesterday, that those who hear the virtuous glories of the Lord, they can actually gain freedom from the vices of this age of Kali. So such is the potency of the transcendental feats of the Supreme Lord. And here Srila Prabhupada, he opens the purport by saying that the personality of Godhead is never inactive, as some less intelligent persons suggest. So when we read verses like this, where it says his transcendental acts are magnificent and gracious, it actually implies that there is a person. Because if there is no person, then how can there be even any acts? So what to speak of magnificent and gracious? So this actually, verses like this imply a personality. But because of our contamination with the modes of material nature, we develop this impersonal conception of life. So there's this nice verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 5, Text 20, where it says, O Brahmana Narada, the superseer, the transcendent Lord, is beyond the perception of the material senses of the living entities because of the above mentioned three modes of nature. But he is the controller of everyone, including me. So here Brahma is speaking and he's saying that because we have come in touch with the modes of nature, we develop this impersonal understanding. So no matter which country we are from, whether you're from India or from any part of the world, there's this understanding of the Supreme Lord as impersonal. If we accept there is God. So therefore we see in Srila Prabhupada's Pranam Mantra, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivinanda Swami Nithinamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pucharine Nirvisheshak Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarine. So Nirvisheshak Shunyavadi. So that there is this impersonalism and voidism. And Srila Prabhupada, he's traveling around to destroy this impersonalism and voidism. So of course, some people say that we believe in God. Others say we don't. And some people are outright atheists. Or some will say, you know, God is an energy. God is everywhere. We are God. Everything is God. So there are different conceptions. Everyone has different conceptions. But all of these are actually arising because of this contamination by the three modes of nature. So it's described, those who are in the modes of ignorance, their knowledge is primarily related to the material body, the eating, sleeping, wearing, defending, and very sophisticated knowledge developed around this. Then those who are in the modes of ignorance, the knowledge in the mode of ignorance, sorry, passion, is speculative philosophies. So all kinds of speculations are born from this mind. And then those in the knowledge in the mode of goodness is basically impersonal understanding of the absolute truth, Brahman realization. So everyone has this impersonal understanding, and actually verses like this establish the personality of the Godhead. But sometimes we see, because of the impersonal understanding, when even people read the Shastra, not through the disciplic succession, still they're, even though they read verses like this, still they think the Supreme Lord is impersonal. As that was avyakta vyaktim apannam manyante mama buddhaya param bhavam ajananto mama avyayam anuttamam. So there, Krishna says, unintelligent men who do not know me perfectly think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, was impersonal before and have now assumed this personality. So due to this small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So here Krishna is saying that foolish people think that my personality comes from the impersonal Brahman. But here Krishna himself is saying that they think like this. But even after reading verses like this, they come to the conclusion that Krishna is impersonal. Though here he's saying this is happening because of a lack of knowledge. So we see, because of this contamination of the modes of nature, no matter what kind of education we have or wherever we have been brought up, any conditioned soul will have this kind of mentality. And people put forward this, their imperfect understanding, in various complicated and philosophical ways. But at the end of the day, it's just the same. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. That's what it is. So, those who say we believe in God, and many of them don't have an understanding of the personal conception of God. Or even if they believe in God, people believe in their own. Everyone makes their own plans for happiness, and they reject the plans for happiness given by the Supreme Lord. And of course, these days, at least before, people had some so-called basis to their argument. They would quote Shastra and construe all kind of impersonal meanings out of it. But these days, people don't even quote any Shastra. They say, because I think that, God is everything, or we are everything. I feel like this. But before, as we see in Chaitanya Leela, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he took sannyas, and he was at the house of Advaita Acharya, and his mother, Sachi Devi, told him that you reside in Jagannath Puri, so that way I can hear from you what you're up to. So he said, fine. And then he traveled to from Puri, sorry, he traveled from Navadip to Puri. On the way, he stopped to Remuna at temple of Kirchor Gopinath, and he heard the pastime with great delight. And then he went on, and then he reached where is the temple of Sakshi Gopal? It's outskirts of Puri, right?
Yeah, he did Puri and
And Bhuvaneshwar, yeah, we went there. So he went, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reached there, and then he had darshan of Sakshi Gopal, and then he made his way to Jagannath Puri. On the way, his danda was also broken by Lord Nityananda. And when he reached the temple of Lord Jagannath, and when he had a glimpse of the Lord, he actually went into ecstasy. And he collapsed, and he exhibited the signs of ecstasy. And when the guards saw him, they were actually bewildered. And so they were about to chuck him out. And then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who's like the, the great pundit, he comes along, and a Sanskrit scholar. And because he had knowledge of the Shastras, he could actually see that this is an exhibition of transcendental ecstasy. And then he said, okay, don't touch him and actually take him to my place. So then the guards immediately took Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And there, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he undertook scientific experiments. He just didn't accept him to be, because there's so many kinds of sentimentalists who exhibit so-called symptoms of ecstasy. So he wanted to make sure that this is genuine. So he checked his pulse, his heartbeat, he touched his stomach and nostrils, and there was no sign of life. And then he took a swab of cotton and placed on his nostrils, and then slightly he could see, you know, there is actually life there. And then he concluded that this ecstasy is actually genuine. But he didn't know how to bring the Lord out of his trance. So then, in the meanwhile, all the devotees were also following Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from Navadvip. And they reached the temple of Lord Jagannath and they heard of what happened. And then Gopinath Acharya took them over there. And then they chanted the holy names of the Lord, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after a while, he regained external consciousness. And then they all went for a bath in the ocean. And then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya arranged for their residence at the place of Kashi Mishra and meals. And then, because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a sannyasi, and so Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, you should actually hear the Vedanta philosophy from me. And Mahaprabhu said, fine, he obliged. And then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya spoke on the Vedanta Sutra for 7 days. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard with full attention, but he did not say a word for 7 days. You can imagine, he didn't speak a word. So he didn't even, like after class we ask questions or we'll pass a comment, but he just kept quiet. So after 7 days, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya thought, you know, what's going on? Is he even listening? Or he had a doubt in his mind. And then Mahaprabhu said that, I've listened with great attention, but I do not agree with whatever you have said. So he said, okay, not agree then. He asked him to reveal his mind. So then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, you're actually speaking on the Vedanta Sutra, but you are actually giving your own interpretations. So you are not presenting the Vedanta Sutra as it is. And he said that the Vedanta Sutra actually directly explains the indirect meanings of the Upanishads. So, but you are not speaking on that directly. You are actually giving your own interpretation on the Vedanta Sutra. So in various ways, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established that Shri Krishna is actually a person. He's not impersonal. And we see also many Mayavadis, they misconstrue the meanings of the Vedas. Like there's a famous verse in the Upanishads which says that, it says, a rupena, that the Supreme Lord does not have a form. But that a rupena means that he does not have a material form. That doesn't necessarily mean that he does not have a transcendental form. So because of the contamination of the modes of nature, people have this wrong understanding. But actually, in one sense, it is better that people are not quoting Shastra and justifying their conception of the impersonal Lord. Because that is much worse. We see that the Buddhists, they actually reject the Vedas. But that is considered better than actually giving some false understanding of the Vedas, because those who are giving a false understanding of the Vedas, they are actually denying the Vedas, but at the same time they are saying that we know all about the Vedas, though they are not following what the Vedas say. Whereas the Buddhists, in one sense they are better, because they outright reject. So people these days have all kinds of conceptions about God, but in a sense it's better because they are not referring to the Vedic literatures. So their arguments have no basis. So here it says, his transcendental acts are magnificent. So, and also before that, so how can we understand about the Lord? It is only by the mercy of the Lord that we can understand this. So Lord Brahma, he says, after the Brahma Vimohana Leela, when he was offering prayers to Krishna, he made this prayer that, My dear Lord, if one is favored by even a slight trace of the mercy of your lotus feet, he can understand the greatness of your personality. But those who speculate to understand the supreme personality of Godhead are unable to know you, even though they continue to study the Vedas for many years. So we see, we actually need the mercy of the Supreme Lord in order to understand His glories. Otherwise, it's not possible. People are doing research for so many years, writing so many books, but we cannot understand a thing. But when we engage in the process of devotional service, then by the mercy of the Lord, we begin to understand. So we can see in our own lives, before we also had such an impersonal understanding, and we didn't know a thing, but by rendering devotional service, we understand to some degree. So, what is the transcendental nature of the Lord? As Krishna says, Ajopi san avyatma, bhuta nam ishvaropi san, prakritya swam adhishthaya sambhavami atma maya. So Krishna says, although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, by my internal energy I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. So, we have to understand the difference between Krishna's body and our body. Then we can understand His acts. So, we see that Krishna's body is beyond the modes of nature. Whereas, when Krishna descends in this world, He appears in His original body. So, when Krishna came, He appeared as Narayan. Then He transformed into baby Krishna. And He came with a helmet, earrings, and He was decorated. Whereas when we take birth, we are forced by the laws of karma. So Krishna's body is actually, it's transcendental. And whereas our body is bound by the laws of nature. So therefore our acts are also, though they might be magnificent, but they are actually within the laws of nature. So we see everyone is attracted to magnificent acts. Or here it says, everyone is eager to hear about adventures. So even in the mundane world, there are so many people who can do various kinds of magnificent acts. They can do maybe word jugglery or speak very nicely, or they can be very good in sports, or with their brain they can create so many kinds of technologies, or do so many various kinds of things, magnificent acts. But all of those are actually bound by the laws of nature. And even if they're magnificent, how long can they do them for? They are actually subjected to time. So we see even yogis can do magnificent acts. They have, like some of the yogis can have the Ashta Siddhis, the 8 kinds of mystic powers, or the secondary mystic powers. But still, they are contaminated by the modes of material nature. So, one of the siddhis of the yogis is that they can contradict the laws of nature. So they can do the impossible. But still, they are contaminated by the modes of nature, and still they cannot do that eternally. They can do it for a certain period of time. So the yogi also has to take birth and die. Whereas Krishna, when he appears in his self-same body. So though he appears to grow, but he does not age beyond his Kaishor form. So he stays the same. And Krishna is ever fresh, ever youthful. So though he is unborn, he appears to take birth, but actually he is unborn. So in this way, we actually have to understand that when Krishna appears, he is not appearing by the force of material circumstances. He is appearing by his own will. So whenever he feels like, he appears. It's like the king can appear in his kingdom whenever he likes. Or when the king can go in the prison whenever he wants to. And is totally free. He's not bound by the laws of the prison. Whereas when we come in this material world, we are bound by the laws of nature. So for us, we are subjected to birth, disease, old age and death. So we are like a bull which is tied by a yoke. And then the bull has It can go in a radius. So within that radius, you know, it can act in different ways. But it cannot go beyond the length of the yoke or the rope. So similarly, we are bound by the laws of nature. And within being bound by those laws of nature, we perform some maybe wonderful acts. And then people get so carried away by that. But actually we are bound by the laws of nature. So when Krishna performs his activities, he is not subject to the laws of nature. He even actually contradicts the laws of nature. So here it says, the material creations are manifested for some time as perverted shadows of the spiritual kingdom and can be likened to cinemas. And before that, I said, these creations, both material and spiritual, are full of opulence, beauty and knowledge. While the spiritual realm is more magnificent due to its being full of knowledge, bliss and eternity. So, so here is mentioned, learned sages like Narada sing of Krishna's transcendental acts. So here, these acts can be Krishna's leelas, but Krishna's leelas are also, even in Krishna's leelas are included his material creation and his spiritual creations. Of course, the spiritual creations are eternal, they are never created. So, and so are Krishna's forms. But the material creations have a beginning and an end. So they are created at a point. But though the prakriti is eternal. So the spiritual and material prakriti is eternal. But the material creations are manifested for some time. And so in Krishna's transcendental acts, even his material creation is very, very glorious. And devotees should try to understand that. And sages like Narada, they sing of his transcendental acts. So because we are part and parcel of Krishna, we also have the propensity to create. But our creations are very, very tiny. But we see material scientists and material people, because they get enamored by the material creations. So just because they can create a few gadgets, a few things, they become puffed up and then they dare to challenge the authority of God. And then people give so much credit to material creators. But they cannot see how the creation is working. That there is actually a person behind that. And they do not give any credit to the person who has created the material creation. But they get enamored by the so-called tiny creations. And we see that God's creations are perfect. Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam. So Krishna is complete and all his creations are also complete. So we see that even the material world is functioning perfectly. It has all the ingredients for the maintenance of all living entities. Whereas we cannot create anything which is Purnam or complete. Our creation will always have some defects because we by nature are conditioned souls. Therefore any knowledge we put forward, anything we create will be very defective. It cannot be perfect. Whereas Krishna's creations are perfect and complete. And to give an example, it's mentioned in the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada mentioned in the purport that, that scientists can maybe create a watch and they become too proud. But God, He has created a man and a woman. And they can create, so Krishna doesn't even have to interfere in the material creation. His Purnam. Perfect and complete. The whole creation goes on automatically. Man and woman are created, so they procreate and generate more living entities, and they further on generate, and like that the creation goes on without his intervention. But we cannot create anything like that. So we see that Krishna's creations are actually very, very glorious. Even if you take the human body, it is so complex, isn't it, Mahatma Prabhu? You are an ENT specialist. So there's so much detail. So even if you take one of the material elements, water, people are actually amazed by it. So whether from the micro level to the macro level, God's creations are actually very magnificent and gracious. But the spiritual creations are considered to be superior, whereas material creations are inferior because material creations are basically matter. It is dead matter. It's not conscious. Whereas the spiritual creations are superior because spirit is conscious. So as here it's mentioned, they are magnificent due to being full of knowledge, bliss and eternity. And here, it's mentioned that, please therefore speak to us who are eager to hear about the adventures he performed in his various incarnations. So here the sages are eager to hear about the incarnations of the Lord. So from Srimad Bhagavatam we understand that the goal of Srimad Bhagavatam is to understand Krishna. That's the summum bonum of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to understand Krishna. So we see in the Srimad Bhagavatam there are 10 topics of a Mahapurana, ultimately leading to Ashraya or the summum bonum. And in Srimad Bhagavatam, various kinds of incarnations are described, especially in the third chapter, the list of incarnations is given. And then later on they are enumerated and they are further explained. So, and ultimately leading to the 10th canto, where the activities of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna are described. So we should try to understand the Krishna and his incarnations. So, all of them are actually God. It's not that none of them are inferior. But Krishna is the source of all the incarnations. So as is mentioned in the third chapter of the first canto, Krishna's ete chamsa kalapamsa Krishna's tu bhagavan swayam indrari vyakulam lokam ridayanti yuge yuge. That of all the incarnations mentioned and the plenary portions and the parts of the plenary portion, the source is actually Krishna. So all of them are God, but Krishna is considered to be special. Why? It's not that any of them are lesser than Krishna. So Krishna is special because, and Krishna's form is considered superior because Krishna displays all the qualities of God. He displays all the opulences in full, whereas the other incarnations of the Lord display to some degree as required. So they manifest according to the nature of the pastime. Whereas Krishna, when he appears, all the incarnations also appear with him. So, the example is given of the powerhouse. So, you know, the powerhouse can light an electric bulb, and the powerhouse can also power a huge factory. Or a powerhouse can power this entire temple. But that doesn't mean that the powerhouse is limited in its energies. Or another example is given of the moon. So you have the moon. We see the moon. First there is full moon, and then the moon, it wanes. So the moonshine gradually wanes, and ultimately you can't see the moon, but the moon is actually there. And then the moon starts to wax. So that doesn't mean that the moon's potencies are reduced. But we can only see a certain extent of the potencies of the moon. So similarly, when Krishna appears in his different incarnations, he has the same potencies and opulences, but he displays only a certain amount of potencies. But when Krishna appears, he displays all qualities and potencies. So we see in the third chapter, the hierarchy of forms of Krishna are given. So there's different kinds of forms. And though it's mentioned that Krishna is the source of all the other incarnations, but at the same time all these incarnations are eternal. And even we see that the jivas are also eternal. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Nahanyate hanyamane sharire. So even the jivas are nitya, eternal. So similarly the incarnations of the Lord are also eternal. So it's not that Krishna created these incarnations. They all are eternally existing. And Krishna is also eternally existing. But Krishna is the source of them. So Krishna is special because he displays all the qualities of God. So we see Krishna has 64 qualities in full. Whereas Vishnu categories can have up to 93%. And we see Lord Shiva, he has 84% of the qualities. And Brahma, he can have up to 78%. And we, the jivas, have very minute percentage of these qualities. But the max we can have is up to 78%. So it's interesting, even in the third chapter, in the 19th and 20th incarnations, the 19th and 20th incarnations are described to be of Krishna and Balram, but they are described as incarnations. And there, in that text, is mentioned as the significant word is Bhagavan Api, which means that, and you know, Krishna and Balram, they're not really incarnations. I mean, they're technically speaking, they're the source of all incarnations, but they're incarnation because they descend to this material world. So, because the hint is given Bhagavan Api, which means that they're the supreme personality of God. And then later on, in text 28, Krishna himself confirms that I'm the source of all incarnations. So what makes Krishna's qualities so special? We see Krishna's qualities are very special because there is a lot of intimacy in Krishna's pastimes. And Krishna's pastimes are very, very sweet. So we can see that his beauty is very extraordinary. So you can see Krishna in a cowherd boy form, as we see on the altar. Krishna is dressed as a cowherd boy. He's holding his bugle. He has a flute in his hand, standing in a threefold bending form, decorated with garland made out of forest flowers. And he's dressed in yellow clothes like that. So Krishna's, it's not that the forms of the other incarnations are not beautiful. They are also beautiful. You know, Lord Ram is beautiful. Lord Vishnu is beautiful. Lord Narasimha is beautiful. It's not that they are not beautiful. They are also beautiful. But Krishna's form is the most beautiful of all the forms. So, if you read the description of Narayan, Narayan is so beautiful. And the speciality of Krishna's form is that it doesn't age beyond the Kaishor form. So, beyond the age of 8, it just stays the same. And also we see that in Krishna's form, there is no awe and reverence. So we see Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, there's no like authority or no awe and reverence. Devotees can relate with Krishna in a very intimate way. So we see the mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, they relate with Krishna in a very intimate way. They chastise the Supreme Lord. Mother Yashoda binds the Supreme Lord. And then Krishna has so many cowherd friends. So they relate to Krishna in a very intimate way. So Krishna has servants there. Then Krishna has so many unlimited gopis. So this is also another speciality of Krishna's form, his dealings with the gopis. Whereas with other forms of the Lord, we see that they are like Lord Ram. You know, there is awe and reverence. The relationship is primarily in the mode of Dasya. So even Lord Ram has parents. He also has friends. He also has his conjugal relationship with only Sita Devi. Whereas with Krishna, he has unlimited Dasyas, unlimited friends, unlimited, he has so many elder gopis and he has so many other gopis. So with Krishna, it is more intimate. The pastimes of the Lord are more intimate, and also there is no awe and reverence. So we see there are so many Ram Bhaktas in the world, but they are in the mode, in the attitude of servitude, Dasya relationship. And we see even Krishna shows in his pastimes, Krishna also manifests even his opulence of power. Krishna killed so many demons, Agasura, Bakasura, and then Krishna lifted the Govardhan hill. So even in Vrindavan Leela, he demonstrated his opulence of power. So he demonstrates all his six opulences. So Krishna has the opulence of knowledge. He spoke the Vedas to Brahma in four shlokas, and then he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna is even very famous till now. He's known as Ranchor. And his pastimes with the gopis are even so famous now, stealing butter. So we need to develop attraction for Krishna's qualities by understanding the Srimad Bhagavatam. So when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand the different incarnations of the Lord, but also we understand about Krishna himself, and then we can make a comparative study. And by developing our attraction to the qualities of the Lord, we become detached from matter, as it's mentioned in the previous verse. So we see, for his material creation, Krishna has different kinds of avatars. So we have the Purusha avatars. So when Krishna wants to create the material realm, he expands as the Purusha, as the Mahapurusha. And then who glances upon Prakriti, and then the Mahatattva comes into being. And within the Mahatattva are all the 16 elements of, 16 ingredients of creation. And the Jivas are also there. And then from Mahavishnu's body pose, all these universes come out. And then within each of these universes, he enters as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. And then he sees that the universe is empty, fills it up with his own perspiration. So half the universe is filled with his own perspiration, with his own sweat. That's the ocean, Garbhadak ocean. And then he lies on the Anandashesh, his bed. And then from his navel sprouts a lotus flower. And in that stem are the entire 14 planetary systems. And on top of that flower is Lord Brahma. And then he enters into all living entities as the super soul, Shivadakshaya Vishnu. So these are his three Purusha avatars. And from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, all the other incarnations actually appear. So for his material creation, we have the Purusha avatars. And then there is the Guna avatars, or the qualitative incarnations, which are Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, who are incarnations of the three modes of material nature. So Lord Brahma is in charge of the mode of goodness. Lord Vishnu is in charge of the mode of, sorry, Lord Brahma mode passion, Vishnu goodness, and Shiva ignorance. So they control these three modes. And then you have the Leela avatars. So he comes as Matsya, Rama, Kurma, Varaha, Narsimha. These are his Leela avatars. And then he comes incarnates as the Manmantra avatars. So all the Manus are basically Vishnu forms. So we have 14 Manus in one day of Brahma. So in one month of Brahma there are 420. In a year there are 5040 Manus. In his lifetime there are 5040 Manus. This is only from one universe. And then you take from Mahavishnu's breath, so many universes coming out. So you can, unlimited Manus are coming. So he comes through the Manus. And then there are the Yuga avatars. We have the Satya, Treta, Dwapar and Kali. So he appears as the Yuga avatars. So you have the, he comes in four colors, white, red, black and yellow. And then you have the Shaktya Vesha avatars. And they are also categorized according to the different levels of power. So you have like the Kumaras, Narada, Prithu, Shesha, Ananta. These are like the Shaktya Vesha avatars. So in this way we see, this is how Krishna enacts his material creation. So by understanding all this, we should come to the conclusion, God is great, we are insignificant, and we should actually serve the Supreme Lord. We are tiny and insignificant. So when we try to understand all this, it actually helps us to, as it's mentioned here, learned sages like Narada sing of these acts. So we can hear all these pastimes from books and from, you know, you can hear all these things not from devotees, but we won't understand a single thing. We'll actually think that all of this is Hindu mythology. But when we understand the pastimes of the Lord coming in the disciplic succession from bona fide devotees, we become Buddha or learned. And then we can actually explain it to someone else. So I'll stop here and see if there's any questions, comments or corrections. Yes, Prabhuji. Ranshur. So it's, yeah, Krishna, it's the, so Krishna fought with Jarasandha 17 times, right? And Jarasandha brought his, gathered his military 17 times, and then Krishna defeated all of them single-handedly, and then the 18th time he just ran away. And he, because he wanted to marry Rukmini, so he just left. And this, actually, if you see, running away from the battlefield is a very cowardly act. But because Krishna ran away, he's still glorified. Is that right? That's the past time, right? Rancho. Mm. Yes, who? Oh, it's not a prerequisite to Krishna consciousness. He's saying that I spoke about impersonalism in the beginning, refuting that, and he's saying that he's asking, is impersonalism a prerequisite to taking up Krishna consciousness? The point I made was that the fact that whoever is in the material world, a conditioned soul, will have an impersonal conception of the Absolute Truth. So, anyone. But till we are contaminated by the three modes of nature, we will have an impersonal conception. So when we are actually free from the contamination of the modes of nature, then we can actually truly understand that Krishna is a person. And then we can truly appreciate His holy name, His acts, His glories. So even while we are rendering sadhana bhakti, even when we are rendering process of devotional service, we have an impersonal viewpoint, and it is manifest in our dealings, in our actions. So we can, therefore, when we chant the holy name of the Lord, we are not convinced that Krishna is His holy name. So therefore, we become inattentive, or the deity is the supreme. Though we have a theoretical understanding, we know that okay, the deity form is the supreme Lord. But in our activities, we see that we are not actually fully convinced because of the contamination of the modes of nature. So sometimes even we could be dressing the deity, but we could be thinking that it's just matter. Or we take the spiritual master to be an ordinary man. So this is because of the contamination of the modes of nature. But by engaging in the process of sadhana bhakti, this contamination is actually washed off gradually. So it's not a prerequisite to come to Krishna consciousness. What we need to come in Krishna consciousness is faith in the Supreme Lord. Some faith, a tiny faith. But this is the disease, and bhakti actually cleanses this contamination of the modes of nature. So everyone has this by default. Would you like to add something, Guru? Yes.
Unconditioned faith comes by serving the spiritual masters.
Yes.
We direct you.
Yes. So one who has implicit faith in the imports of the Shastra, Supreme Lord, and the spiritual master. Yeah. So we need to develop our faith. Advancement in spiritual life all depends on one's faith, not on externals. So how much faith one has in the Lord. Anything else? Grantharaj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.